Good morning, Fellowship Raleigh. That's a good one. Good job, guys. Man, you do this a lot, don't you, Matt? Man, it is good to be here. It's a privilege to be here to just share the word with you. My personal introduction, Matt already said. So we'll just get into it. I think that the picture y'all had up there was ages ago, but we've all gotten my son now is like kind of peeking over me, and the others are creeping up there, and Hannah's still the same height. So you know, we're a growing family, and we love just being together and being a family, and our sojourn family is here as well. And I think it's one of the things that we love about the church is that it's not just a place to come and congregate, right, or even potluck together, but it's a place where you belong. It's a place of where you find family, people that you just, you know, normally you wouldn't belong to, but here in Christ we do. I know some of you probably showed up here with a measure of frustration. Just because it's Sunday doesn't mean it's non-frustration day, right? Like everything goes really well. Sometimes it's wrangling kids, you know, like we've had four and we understand that process. You're trying to get them to church. You're like, it's family day and you need to calm down and you need to be good, right? Crisscross applesauce, all that kind of stuff. But sometimes it just doesn't work out real smooth, does it? Maybe it's your husband or your wife. Just having some challenges, some words. Maybe you just had a rough week or a rough month. Maybe you're here to check out this candidate, right? Or like me, you're here for the potluck. I'm just saying. He said potluck, and I was like, you had me at potluck. All the other stuff is just gravy. But I want us to kind of settle in here and kind of ready our hearts, like, kind of push back some of that frustration, push back your week, push back all the things that maybe were disappointing this week, job, whatever it might be. And just expect God, right? Expect God to speak to us today, right? Not me to speak to you, but God to speak to us. Just because I'm up here preaching doesn't mean God doesn't have a word for me as well. And so my hope today is to kind of encourage you, right, to regarding our collective identity, right, like who we are, and specifically who we are and how that pertains to Jesus. Okay, so let me pray for us and we'll get right to work. Father, you are good and most glorious. Jesus, teach us today. Bless us, encourage our weary hearts, stir up our affections for you with your love, your power, and your grace. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit to hear from you. Bless the preaching, the listening, and the obeying of your word to the glory of Christ Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. One of the things we learned when we first moved back is that apparently everyone's really busy, right? Like I was just in the hallway and someone said, hey, how's it going? I just went, I'm really busy, right? Like every time I ask someone, hey, how are you? You know, how's life? How are things going? Busy, right? And with busy life, there is weariness in that, right? You get weary, you kind of get run down a bit. You feel like your wheels are spinning, like you just can't get traction. Maybe that's just me. I'm just alone here by myself. Right, you just wish there was someone maybe you could that could kind of help you out, right? Like you just need to get a little traction, you know, and get moving down the road, and then things will get better, things will look better. But this might sound, but Jesus understands. Like Jesus gets it. Look at this. Right after, if you remember with me, Jesus was baptized. Right? You remember that scene? If you've been in church for a while, you might remember it. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptizer. The Holy Spirit comes down. And over that whole scene, God the Father booms over with a loud voice and says, this is my son and I love him. Right? Pretty cool stuff. Then he goes out into the desert, right? Led by the Spirit to fast out there for 40 days. And he's tempted, like, with the temptation of Jesus. And we assume he's tempted with provision, with power and possessions. Right? The very things that will help cure his weariness. Right? Jesus is weary out there. He's weak, he's alone, he's hungry. He's being tempted. And it would seem that these things that Satan offers would cure his weariness. But let me propose this to you. It was not his weariness that Satan was after, it was his identity. Right? What did Satan ask? If you are really the Son of God, right? He put that into question as if, hey, if you're really the Son of God, you'll do these things. You'll go ahead and cure your weariness. You go ahead and fix the problem. Similarly, God's children today are still tempted to doubt or dismiss their identity in exchange for what we think will bring us satisfaction. What we think will bring us joy, will bring us peace, will bring us that freedom that we long for, the belonging, the traction, ultimately provision, power, and possessions. I want us to walk through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and really look at our identity and how it's rooted in two words, in Christ. Right. Paul uses this phrase, in Christ and in him, 11 times in the first 14 verses. So that automatically kind of tells us that's kind of an ongoing thing. Like, he's going to talk about this a lot and it's going to mean something to us. He also mentions Jesus about 15 times in the same paragraph. So really, we're going to talk about Jesus, which is my favorite topic. My hope is to encourage and challenge you today. Okay, so let's get into the verses here. Paul starts with a basic greeting, right? He introduces himself. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And I feel like this is it's a real short introduction, like real short kind of greeting, because I think he's really excited to get into the good stuff, right? Like, he's like, yeah, I'm Paul the apostle. By the will of God, right? He's as opposed to Saul, the persecutor of the church, right? He used to kill Christians, and now he walks among as one, and people are trying to now kill him and do harm to him. And he once served at the will of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and now he serves at the will of the Father. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to Christians, right? He's writing to the church in and around Ephesus. If you know about the letter, it's called a circular letter. So it's kind of written to the church in Ephesus, but it's really meant to be circulated throughout the whole region where Paul went on his third missionary journey. And Ephesus is sort of the center of that. So let me give you a recap here. Paul arrives in Ephesus, and if you can imagine, he began to preach the gospel, right? As was common for Paul and many others during that time. He teaches the word, and people got saved. A lot of people. So much so that it started a near riot, right? Could you imagine, like, most people think, like, I'm going to go and preach the gospel, and people are going to get saved, and there's going to be all this really great stuff. When he preached the gospel, it caused a riot. Why? Let me give you a context of Ephesus real briefly. This is a highly spiritual place, right? We know that it had dozens of gods and goddesses, and people worshiped them, and people made money off of this, right? This was part of the industry, right? Kind of like, you know, Golden Corral or, you know, restaurants or, you know, things. You know, now I'm saying we don't worship food, but I'm just saying others who come to our countries say that, but we would never say that. It's just, anyway. But they would have these enormous holidays and events, these big things that would happen centered around, like, for instance, the Temple of Artemis. The Romans called her Diana. We today know her as Wonder Woman, if you are keeping track of how that goes. But it was this big event, lots of vendors, you know, they had the Airbnbs were involved, and it had a lot to do with their industry, their way of life. Very religious, very spiritual, all of it promising this provision, promising power, promising possessions, a cure for your weariness. This was a place with all the universities, sports teams, lots of influence and culture that was developed in the city and also emanated out throughout the region. And because of Jesus, a bunch of people's identities had been radically transformed. Right? The economy even shifted. Right? So if we were to put that in today's context, I forgot there's going to be kids here, so I have to adjust some things. Let's say some bad things started going out of business, right? Places you wouldn't want to be seeing your car parked out in front of at night, okay? And you can read between the lines. Right, there are certain websites that started declining and going out of business. Right, there was abortion clinics were in decline. Like things started shifting to the point where it caused effect to the local economy, to the way of life, what people were making money off of. Right, nail salons, hair salons. I don't know. Is that a thing? Yeah, it is. Right, but they weren't concerned with those things anymore. As much, like you gotta do your stuff, right? I'm not saying don't. My wife's like, don't even try. Like, I'm going to that nail salon, and in Jesus' name, I'm going to that nail salon. Amen. Right. But so it impacted everything in life, and so they tried to run Paul out of town. The problem was that it was too late. It wasn't Paul that was changing and transforming people. It was the power of the gospel. Right? The risen Christ had shown up, he was alive, and he pronounced over them, you are my son, I love you. I'm your provision, I'm your power, I'm your possession. And everything had changed. In the book of Acts, it's recorded that people who got saved in Ephesus actually gathered together, began confessing their sin to each other, and they burned all their pagan paraphernalia, so to speak. It equaled, check this out, 135 years worth of wages. That's a lot of money. Right, we would just go sell it on eBay. There was a lot of change, a lot of transformation, a new identity. And here's the thing, is we can read that and go, wow, that's amazing. That's so impactful. Wow. And it's for us today, though. Right, these same things, the same transformation, same identity, the very same God is still alive today. Verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's whose Father? Our Father. So is he a different our Father for the Ephesians than he is for us? No, he's our Father. Is it a different grace for them as it is for us? No, his grace is still being poured out on us today and saving lost sinners. And his peace, his shalom, is for us today. And it's not just a lack of conflict. Sometimes we think, I just want peace in my life. And what we're thinking is, I want a lack of conflict. But what we need is we need peace with God. That's where he says, grace and peace to you. Right? Those in Ephesus, those in Raleigh, those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is why we're so blessed. See, Paul, I'm not going to do this justice, right? Because I don't know you. I'm not that comfortable. So, you know, I don't want to get too crazy. But in verse 3, he goes on and he starts this explosion of joy, right? It's like when I was telling you about, like, the preacher is not just up here delivering a message, like the word is still is working in me and through me at the same time, right? So I'm getting the sermon and it's affecting my heart. And I think sometimes with Paul, he's writing these things and he's like, oh my Lord Jesus. Oh, and this and this and this. You guys, look at this, right? He's excited. He's pumped. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's a lot just in and of itself. Like, that could be a whole sermon. He's praising and worshiping God because he's been blessed. The churches in and around Ephesus are blessed. We here at Fellowship Raleigh are blessed. It's not our circumstances, right? That's not what blesses us. It's not the economy and how it's going and politics. Lord Jesus, let it not be politics. Culture, right? It's not our culture. It's not even your 401k plan. It's not your emotional circumstances, emotional well-being, your physical health. He ties our blessedness to being in Christ and possessing every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, right? Life, joy, love, peace, inheritance, sonship, belonging, family, dignity, value, worth, all these things, etc., etc. Let me ask you a question. What do you tie your blessings to? What will it take for you to be blessed by God? What needs to happen? Okay, I'm going to tell you the truth. That's kind of a trick question. I'm baiting you a little bit. You see, Paul is just so excited because God doesn't give us blessings in the way that we think. God gives us God. Huh? God gives us God. I want a car, right? You know, God, if you just give me that car, I'll be blessed. Lord, if you just, you know, give me that scholarship and I'll be blessed. God, if you just, like, you know, help me, you know, get that girl, I'll be blessed. Or that guy. I want to look like Aquaman, right? Hitting the gym hard. I don't think it's going to happen. 42. Right? None of that's all bad stuff, though, right? Like, those things aren't bad in and of itself. They're just not God. And we easily exchange it for a cheap imitation. Often when we think of God, we think of all the things we want him to do for us to bless us. And when we don't get that, what happens is we get frustrated. We doubt. We're tempted, right? We're tempted to exchange the truth for a lie, so to speak. Well, God, I'm telling you what will fix my weariness. Or we get disappointed, we get challenged, we get doubtful, or we try harder. Like, some of you might try harder. I've been there before. Like, you know, maybe if I pray more, maybe if I read my Bible more, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to double down and I'm going to pray while I'm tithing and read a verse. You know, like, I'm just going to get it all in there and then God will bless me. Well, welcome. That's called paganism, right? Trying to make God be good. That's what the pagans do. God's already good. We don't have to make him be good. Consider this for a second. Let's look at Paul. Paul's excited, right? He's pumped. He seems like he's the happiest guy in the world, right? One would assume, like, man, this guy is writing this letter, you know, he's at, you know, whatever, the, you know, Caribbean island thing or something. Somewhere, he's at Disney World, right, with the family and the kids. And, like, he just came back from Nashville with his debt-free scream. You know, life is really good for Paul. He's so blessed. Man, look, he's in jail. Like, he's locked up. And this is not like cable TV lockup. This is not like, you know, you got the safety of, you know, the guards helping you out, you know, so you don't get beat up or something. This is not like, you know, there's no internet. There's not even three meals a day. Right? In jail, in that time, it meant like, you're here. Good luck. Right? You had to hope that someone would bring you food and water so you didn't die. It was not good. And here Paul is hollering at people, talking about how blessed he is, how blessed we are. At one point, right, Paul in his weariness, he's got to be tired, right? He's got to be weary. But he remembers the truth. He's a son of God, and God loves him. At one point, he was like writing to people, and he's like, hey, I'm ready to go anytime. Like, I'm good, Jesus. Like, take me home. He's like, but he hasn't yet, and so therefore it must be better for y'all that I stay here. But for me, I'll hang on. Like, he was weary. Faithfulness is not about an absence of weariness. So where are his blessings? Where is he coming from here? Has he maybe got hit in the head too many times? Right? It's not his beauty, right? It's not the you know, the car he drives, how many kids he has, the house, his job, etc. He's blessed. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. You could say it this way. Another way you could say this is that we're blessed with the Holy Spirit in the heavenlies with everything possible to be blessed with. You can't manipulate it. Can't be broken. It can't be taken away. God is holding nothing back from us. And listen to this perspective. In Romans 8, Paul says this. He's like, look, I don't consider any of the sufferings, right? Now, if you know anything about Paul's sufferings, they're not good, right? This isn't like, man, I had to pay taxes this year, right? That kind of suffering. It's not, man, you know, like I got another speeding ticket kind of suffering. This is like he got beat down. He got stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, left naked, cold, in danger, constantly, whipped, beaten, all that. And he says, I don't consider any of these sufferings, I don't consider all this junk that's happened to me as even worth my time worrying about compared to the glory that is to come. It's not even worth my time. Paul, again, overjoyed with how blessed we are. He is. It's this new creation. In Adam, we belong to the old, all things in Ephesus, right? The lost, the fallen society. Now in Christ, we are alive. We belong to God. And we are blessed in Christ. Not because of external circumstances, but because of an internal change. Here's the crazy thing, verse 4. It's all crazy, but I just had to say that. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It's not just a future coming blessing we need to consider. But before the foundations of the world, he called us to be what? Rather, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Man, I know in life of my Christian walk, every time I encounter the thing of like be holy as I am holy, or you're chosen to be holy. I'm like, oh, so am I not chosen? Because I'm not very holy. I don't feel holy. Like maybe you are, and I'm, you know, you're like, oh, this is the worst candidate we've had. He's supposed to be holy. Dang it. I really messed that one up, didn't I, Matt? I should have lied and said I'm super holy. I am in Christ. That's the point of that, right? But there's a thing there that it's not just a license for us to sin and go, well, positionally, I'm holy. That's not the point here. Let me ask you this question. When you imagine God looking at you, right, whatever it is, however you imagine him looking, what's his face look like? Does it depend on the day, like what you've done or didn't do? Martin Luther, he's an old dead guy. Wrote a bunch of books, theology and stuff. But he was fond of calling Jesus' work on the cross, he called it the Great Exchange. He said this, there our unrighteousness went to Jesus, right? Unrighteousness, it sounds sterile, but all our ugliness, all our sin, everything we've fought, done, didn't do. There our righteousness went to Jesus, who suffered and died in our place, and Jesus' righteousness came to us. The result is that God now graciously sees us as he sees Jesus, righteous and holy. And this was the plan from the beginning. It's more than positional holiness. Before the words came out the mouth, let there be light, he set his affections on us. And some of you are like, yeah, but I'm a, you know, how can God love me? You don't know what I've done. He does, and he says, I love you. You calling God a liar? Before the words, let there be light, were spoken, the Father, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I said that in real monotone. But can you get a sense of the joy that Paul has? I'm trying not to do a skit here, but when God looks at us who are in Christ, he sees Christ. He looks at you and says, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you. That's a proclamation of your identity. Right? Chosen, predestination, the elect. I know people get all uptight about this. I don't. I'm a 7-point Calvinist, just to be upfront. This is not a human invention, right? And you're like, wait, if you don't know what a 7-point, don't worry. It's kind of a half joke. Well, 2/7 of joke. If you get that, oh, awesome. It's not a human invention, right? But it's a divine revelation. Right? Consider this. This is not created by some old theologian, right? Not John Calvin, not Martin Luther, not even Paul. According to the Old Testament, God chose Abraham. We're cool with that. God chose the Israelites out of all the other nations on the world to be his special people. Why not the others? Because he didn't. I don't know. He chose judges for Israel. He chose King Saul. He chose King David. And now, according to the New Testament, he has chosen an international community to be his saints. right? To be his royal priesthood, his holy nation, a people for his own possession, who are holy and righteous. This must be humbly accepted, not arrogantly flaunted. We did nothing to gain such favor. His grace to the praise of his glorious name. Like, when you talk about predestination, you know that's like a whole other sermon thing. It doesn't need to be, but it can be, and sometimes it should be. The sons of God, the talking about adoption, that's in a whole other sermon as well. But I want you to understand this. Some people miss this. When he talks about we've been adopted, right, for adoption, it talks about sonship. He's not talking about gender as much as he's talking about inheritance. See, in the old world, it was the inheritance was only passed through the son, and primarily the firstborn son. And here he's saying, when you hear the verse, like there is no male, no female, no slave, no free, no Scythian, no Greek, no Hebrew. He's talking about in Christ and his economy, we are his children. We're all sort of the firstborn. We all carry the same inheritance. And he gives us everything. He has given us everything. God does not hold anything back, and Paul is excited. He said, guys, we've been adopted. You guys, I know some of you maybe have no father. Some of you have a father and you wish you had a different one, right? Maybe some of you have a great dad. Here's the thing. He proclaims over you who are in Christ, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you. And that's your identity. He's stirring these people up, this young church, these young believers, to stay strong, to remain steadfast, to think and to know who they really are. Because that's what's always in question. Right? The culture wants to offer a cure for your weariness. It will never satisfy. You always need more. You always need the next thing. Right? Otherwise, we'd all still be, you know, having flip phones. You know what I'm saying? And it's never enough. Like, why do you need a phone to do all that stuff? My goodness. Peter wrote to some believers, he said, I write these things to you, stir you up by way of reminder, so they may always recall these things. We're a forgetful people. Right? You're weary. I get it. You're tired, I know, and you're definitely busy, just like everybody else. The question is, are you busy for the right things? Are you going to busy yourself for the promises of provision, power, and possessions that our culture promises will cure your weariness? Or trusting in the words of our Father, who in Christ proclaims a new identity over us? Listen, you can't be in Christ without being with Christ. Some of us have experience trying to be like Jesus. Right? We think that's going to do it. We be like Jesus, but without being with Jesus. Peter and John were brought before the religious leaders. And the big takeaway for the religious leaders was, these guys have been with Jesus. There's something different about them. It wasn't just their words. It wasn't their ability to be like Jesus, but it was their experience with Jesus. In his word and his service and prayer and obedience, fellowship, and yes, to the praise of his glorious name, potlucks. That's right. We who are in Christ are with Christ. In summary, I want to read one additional verse, verse 7. It says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according..." Sorry, that's verse 7. Yep, I meant verse 6. No, verse 7, sorry. I've been up since 5. So, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." In him we have redemption. He was tempted to abandon his identity, to which he rebuked Satan, effectively saying this to Satan, "I am the Son of God, and the Father loves me." Toward the end of his ministry, he told the disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem to do what I came to do." What is that, Jesus? He became our sin. He became our shame, our worst thoughts and deeds. And he died in our place as our substitute on the cross, the great exchange. And we can be with and in Christ because, listen, he's alive. Right? As he was alive in Ephesus, he is alive today in Raleigh. He rose from the dead and is sitting on the throne. The work of salvation is done. Your identity is affirmed, and it's in Christ. And like Jesus, I want you to say to the tempter of our souls, to the temptation of the world, "I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God, and he loves me." Let's pray.